Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, Dr. Don, Larry, and Rick. And we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here on this August 31, 2019 to join us in our search for the truth. And I was thinking just before we started that it isn't just the search for truth that we are interested in. We are also interested in learning to practice the truth, because it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. And without the doing, there is no salvation. So we encourage you to listen carefully today. We also encourage you to get your Bibles ready, because you will need the Bible for your textbook. We also encourage you to pray with us right now that the Spirit of God will fill us as we study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you have called each of us by name to be here today, either right now at 10 a.m. Pacific time or listening on our podcasts, to learn from you the truth about everything that involves salvation and eternal life. And we thank you for preparing us for service to the kingdom in the doing of this. Bless us now, Father, and protect us. Keep the evil ones away. Keep our minds clear, our thoughts pure, and may what we say with our mouths reflect what is in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning. Good morning, Larry. Nice to see you here. And, of course, Herr Sterling. I say that because he's got this gorgeous hair that I'm only slightly envious of. Okay, not slightly.
Anyway, that behind us. Truth, Dennis. Truth. What is truth? I hope to answer that question that Pilate asked when the man accused of lying told him that he came to testify to the truth.
John 18:36-37.
You know, you can ignore the truth. You can discount the importance of discovering, learning, and practicing the truth. You can say that who knows what the truth is. Your truth is different than my truth, and I'm never going to change my convictions of the truth, so go peddle your wares somewhere else on somebody else.
Go pound sand.
You can say this about the truth as much as you want, but when the reality of the truth happens, you won't be able to dismiss it so easily. Well, I didn't believe that, so I am not affected. lies are sin. Plain and simple, absolutely, lies are sin. Lies are not righteous in any way, shape, or form. So if you have decided that your practice of lies is what you prefer, and God will be fine with that because he loves you, and you choose to believe lies, as long as you don't get carried away, care for your fellow man, pray to God, and be good to your neighbor, that God will accept that.
I just looked this up quick-like. In the New American Standard Version of the Bible, there are 188 verses that include the word truth. One of the ones that popped out to me is found in Psalms 15:2. It is after the salutation in that psalm, in verse 1, this is the first verse of that song. And it says, "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart."
Intellect.
The walking, the working righteousness, it's one thing to have it in your heart and your intellect, but if you don't do it, it is meaningless.
And integrity only comes with truthfulness, period. Integrity has no association with lies whatsoever. Lies are deceitful and dishonest, among other things. In Genesis chapter 17, starting with verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, 'I am El Shaddai.'"
God Almighty.
"Bear yourself blameless in my presence, and I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly." Abram bowed to the ground, and God said this to him, "Hear now is my covenant with you. You shall become the father of a multitude of nations." How many nations?
More than one.
So, how come we are told that he is the father of the children of Israel, period?
Right.
And that the children of Israel had a special blessing, and the children of Israel had a birthright to the promise made to Abraham. Does El Shaddai lie?
And I will use a rhetorical question. If he does,
he's not El Shaddai.
He's not God.
What is it about multitude of nations that makes people believe that he's only talking about the children of Israel? Well, could it be that that's what the lying blasphemer Paul says? And that God needed to do something to rectify the injustice where he promises salvation to one little group of people
and excludes everybody else and then needs to, well, provide a way so they can be included also. And that's why his son was put to death, so that God could save the other nations, the Gentiles, along with the Jews. But let's read on and see if God really makes this clear. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Do you know why he changed it to Abraham? Do you know what Abraham means? Abraham means father of nations.
Yes.
God said to Abraham, you on your part shall maintain my covenant, yourself and your descendants after you. And the descendants, remember we talked, they were, that word is seed, which is plural. Paul says it's singular. Although Paul uses it in plural, he uses it in singular because he has to. In order for him to explain his salvation, the method of his salvation, he has to have a singular offspring, which he says is Christ Jesus. He has to have the singular offspring to be put to death and then resurrected so that he can open up salvation to the nations. Yet, Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he would be the father of a multitude of nations, and that would mean that Paul's explanation of what God had to do to save the nations is a blasphemous lie. And not only does God say this, but he then goes further and makes it even clearer. When they are 8 days old, all your male children must be circumcised, generation after generation of them, no matter whether they be born within the household or bought from a foreigner, not one of your descendants, in other words, born of a foreigner would not be one of his descendants, but they all are required to be circumcised. Why? What is circumcision? What is so all-fired important about circumcision? They must always be circumcised, both those born within the household and those who have been bought. My covenant shall be marked in your bodies as a covenant in perpetuity. What does perpetuity mean?
Forever.
Forever and ever. And ever. The uncircumcised male whose foreskin has not been circumcised, such a man shall be cut off from his people. He has violated my covenant. What does Paul say about circumcision? Any idea? Paul was lividly against circumcision for his Gentile converts. I mean, he would get apoplectic at the thought. One of the things he hated the most was when some missionaries from James would show up, go to the church that Paul had converted from paganism, and tell the people that if they wanted to worship the Jewish God, they needed to be circumcised. And the reason that they said that was they would quote from the law there in Genesis 17 that foreign-born or native-born all need to be circumcised. In Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Are you people in Galatia mad? Has someone put a spell on you? In spite of the plain explanation you have had of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, let me and you, let me ask you one question. Was it because you practiced the law that you received the Spirit, or because you believed what was preached to you? Are you foolish enough to end in outward observances? Now, to Paul, circumcision was an outward observance. What you begin in the Spirit. Have all the favors you received been wasted? And if this were so, they most certainly have been wasted. Does God give you a spirit, capital S, so freely and work miracles among you because you practice the law? Or because you believed what was preached to you? Now, I will say that what was preached to them was a lie, a blasphemous lie. Take Abraham, for example. He put his faith in God, and his faith was considered in righteousing him. Righteousness by faith. I think the devil is using the dog. Don't you see that it is those who rely on faith who are the sons of Abraham? Scripture foresaw that God was going to use faith to righteous the pagans and proclaim the good news, the gospel, long ago when Abraham was told, in you all the pagans will be blessed. I just read that to you, all nations. But didn't he say father and descendants in the same sentence when he said nations? And didn't he change his name from Abram to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations? And did God say later on you will be the father of many nations? Or did he say right then and there he would be the father of many nations? Didn't he say that all the males 8 days old and older were to be circumcised? It didn't matter whether they were his offspring or servants in his household or foreigners in his household. They at that time had to be circumcised. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse, since scripture says, Cursed is everyone who does not practice in observing everything prescribed in this book of the law. The law will not righteous anyone in the sight of God, because we are told the righteous man finds life through faith. The law is not even based on faith, since we are told the man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. Paul's whole thing is, you will never achieve righteousness through right doing, because that's just impossible to do. You will never be righteous by keeping the law, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark.
The other problem with this is that that word faith there actually means faithfulness.
Yeah, but
and
see,
you
that gets
cannot,
in the way.
But you see, faithfulness has to do with keeping the law.
That's in Habakkuk. It's the Habakkuk Pesher. I think it's chapter 2, but I'm not absolutely positive about that. Habakkuk isn't very long, so it's easy to find. Why is Paul so upset, and why is Paul blatantly and boldly lying, changing words of the law to fit his salvation theology? In Galatians chapter 1, he says this, and this is starting at verse 6. I am astounded at the promptness with which you have turned away from the one who called you and have decided to follow a different version of the good news. Not that there can be more than one good news. It is merely that some troublemakers among you want to change the good news of Christ. And let me warn you that if anyone preaches a version of the good news different from the one we have already preached to you, whether it be ourselves or an angel from heaven, he is to be condemned. Oh, my goodness, that sounds like something I just read yesterday. Didn't we just read something like that yesterday?
Yep.
In 2 John? So, who do we believe? Who do you believe? Do you believe John and his teacher or Paul and his teacher? Because Paul's teacher is obviously a liar. And John's teacher is obviously a truth teller. That's what he came to earth to do. Paul goes on, I'm only repeating what we told you before. If anyone preaches a version of the good news different from the one you have already heard, he is to be condemned. So who's he condemning, really? Who is Paul condemning? He's not condemning Peter. He's not condemning John. He's condemning the Son of God, because it is the testimony of Jesus that they are proclaiming. And Paul is saying he is to be condemned.
By the way, the Habakkuk verse is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous, now listen to this, the righteous will live by his own faithfulness. Faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And the word there in Greek, I mean in Hebrews, is Hebrews, Hebrew Strong's H530. Emuna is the word, Emuna. E-M-U-N-A-H, Emuna.
Is it a verb or a noun?
It is a verb. It is a feminine verb.
But verb...
Literally,
verb is doing.
Is doing.
Noun is being.
Yes. This is doing truth, being steady, that sort of thing. Moral fidelity.
It's works.
Right.
Verb is works, by the way.
Correct.
Verb is doing and noun is, what did you say?
Being.
Being.
So even there, I mean, right there, Paul was using that verse incorrectly.
Oh, yeah, he changed it. He changed it, and he knew it. Seed to plural. Well, he had seed as plural, and he knew that, and he used that way, but then he said it singular. It's absolutely the same word.
Mm-hmm.
Sperma, same word. So now, who am I trying to please? This is Paul saying this, is verse 10 of Galatians 1. So now, who am I trying to please? Man or God? Would you say it is man's approval I'm looking for? If I still wanted that, I should not be what I am, a servant of Christ. What a lying blasphemer. Here he has just condemned all those who are preaching what the Son of God taught them, and he's saying they are lying. Who's he calling a liar? He's calling God a liar, the one whom he says he got this message from. God does not have one message for one group of people and another message for another group of people. We know that the Son of God proclaimed to his disciples, you go to the nations and you tell them to do everything I commanded you to do. Go to the nations. He didn't say go to the Jews. He said go to the nations. I don't know how you can't see. Paul is calling Almighty God a liar. Oh, no, he's not. You're just misreading him. Paul's in the Bible, and he's fine. You're just misunderstanding. He's not meaning that. Well, what is he meaning? Well, he means all those other. Well, he's the ones who were in, quote unquote, troubling his converts were ones who had actually heard what the Son of God was saying. Turn to John. Chapter 8. And then we'll get into our study. Remember this. Truth and the practice of truth is righteousness. Lies and the practice of lies is wickedness, sinfulness, wrongdoing. Starting with verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples.
Now, do you remember what we read yesterday from Mark? What I say to you, I say to everyone. You will learn the truth. How is it you will learn the truth? If you make the Word of God your home, your spiritual home. That means that the words of God given to us by His Son must be in our intellect, all of them. And we must live our life according to the information given to us by the Son of God. You will learn the truth. And he doesn't say this here, but this is what the implication is. And the practice of the truth will make you free. In other words, doing the truth will make you free. They, the Jews, answered, "We are descended from Abraham, and we've never been the slaves of anyone. What do you mean you will be made free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you most solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are descended from Abraham, but in spite of that, you want to kill me, because nothing I say has penetrated into you." Their firewalls were strong against the truth. "What I, for my part, speak of is what I have seen with my Father. But you put into action," look at this, this is doing, "you put into action the lessons learnt from your Father." They repeated, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth, as I learnt it from God. That is not what Abraham did. What you are doing is what your father does. We were not born of prostitution." They went on, "We have one Father, God." Jesus answered, "If God were your Father, you would love me, since I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from Him. Not that I came because I chose. No. I was sent, and by Him." Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing on his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's why I say, if you have lies in you, you have been deceived by the devil. And we are all born with lies in us. There is not one person on the face of the earth that has been born perfect in truth. This is a generational thing, generation after generation. Why do you think it was so important for the Son of God to become flesh and blood and to testify to the truth in the presence of humankind if the truth wasn't important? If the truth didn't figure into salvation and eternal life? If we could be saved still believing lies, as long as we didn't hurt anybody, as long as we would help people and be humanitarians, God would overlook our sin, the lies that we prefer to believe. Here's the thing. Those who willingly choose lies will be held accountable for that. Those who had not had an opportunity to hear the truth and to decide whether to accept the truth or to continue to hold on to the lies. They will be judged according to what they had opportunity to know and to how they lived their lives. The final generation on earth will have an opportunity to know the truth. They will be told the truth. And their judgment will depend upon whether they accepted the truth and practiced the truth, or whether they, like the religious experts back in the day when the Son of God walked on earth, judged him, the sinner. Said that they had authority over the truth and that if he continued to say the blasphemous things he was saying, they had not only the right but the duty to execute him. God-given duty to execute him. Now, we look back on it now, and we go, well, those guys were wrong. I guarantee you, though, if you were alive back in the day, it would have been highly unlikely that you would have gone against them. The last generation at the end of days, those who will see the final judgment take place, they will be held to a higher accountability. When the faithful and wise bond servant begins his work upholding the testimony of Jesus and exposing the blasphemous lies of Paul, they will be required to make a decision to choose the truth or to hold to Paul, because everybody is doing it. And Paul has been shown to have authoritative presence because his letters are in the Bible. And any contradiction between the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of Paul
is Jesus's fault.
Is only in the eyes of the beholder.
See, Rick, what it means is that when Jesus was here on earth, he got it wrong. He got it wrong. If Jesus is God, he knew Paul was going to come along. He knew that he was going to tell Paul to change his gospel, change the gospel from what Jesus preached to what Paul preached. So why didn't Jesus preach Paul's gospel from the beginning?
Because he was only preaching to the Jews. He was only preaching to the Jews. He was trying to save the Jews. I want to tell you something. He did not come here to save the Jews.
That's right.
He came here to take the kingdom officially away from the Jews.
Matthew 21:43.
He came here to take the kingdom away from the Jews and open it up to anyone who would meet the requirements, because the Jews had never met the requirements for entering the kingdom. They had never entered the kingdom.
And that, what you just described, had been from the beginning. It had been from when they came
from
out of
the
Egypt.
The promise made to Abraham.
Right.
Many nations. The father of many nations. They had the Jewish religious elite had interpreted the law according to Jewish exclusivity. That's why Paul can say that salvation was only for the Jews to begin with, and that God had to have his son die. He had to curse his son. His son had to be born under the law. His son had to keep the law so that he could be put to death, so that he could save pagans who couldn't keep the law, who didn't have the law and didn't have the promise. And you can, I've showed you that's a lie. I started out by showing you that God included foreigners from the very beginning when he made the promise to Abraham. Any foreigner who was in Abraham's household who was circumcised was a offspring of Abraham. Circumcision is like the rainbow. Do you know how circumcision is like the rainbow?
It's a sign.
It's the sign of a covenant. The rainbow was not the covenant. The rainbow was the sign. In other words, when you see a rainbow, you go, God has promised never to destroy the whole world with a flood. That's the covenant God made with me. Not the rainbow. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. Just like a wedding ring is a sign of a covenant of marriage that has been entered into. The ring is not the covenant. The ring is the sign of the covenant. righteousness has certain and specific demands.
What? Wait. Hold it. Wait a minute. Not according, and remember, we just talked about this, not according to Paul. The only requirement is that you have faith that what you believe is true. And if you believe what Paul teaches, that faith grows so much so that when presented with truth, you will never waver from your belief.
And the spirit that the people received when they accepted Paul's teaching was no Holy Spirit. It was evil spirits that they received. And this is what the Christians are praying for. They want to get the same spirit that the people received in Paul's day from Paul's teaching. And they probably will receive that spirit if they keep it up. When the Son of God came to John to be baptized, and John said, "You should be baptizing me." But Jesus replied, and this is verse 15 of Matthew 3, "Leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness commands or demands." Then in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus replied, "I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Only the righteous enter the kingdom of God. Only those who are righteousness in fact. Only those who have learned the truth, and the truth is in their intellect, and their actions show that the truth is in their intellect. Unless a man is born through water and the spirit birth is sanctification. The spirit birth is learning the truth, and when the truth has replaced the lies in your intellect, you have been freed from sin and slavery to sin, and you enter the kingdom of Elohim. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. The process to the kingdom, the way to the kingdom, requires three steps, so to speak, and I'm not talking about three footsteps. First, the wages of sin, you know, all have sinned, and, you know, it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned, so all need to make the payment of death. The problem is that the death that pays the debt for sin is the second death. the eternal death. So how do the righteous get past the first step, which is paying death its wages? Because we have all sinned. Well, that's why our King paid our debt. The Passover was the first holy convocation, the first feast. And I'm not going to describe what the Passover commemorates because we're running out of time. But
well, can I make just one quick comment? The wages of sin is death is found in Romans 6:23. But what follows it negates it. That is a true statement. But what follows it negates it. And here is the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a lie.
Well, yes. Paul told the truth so that he could bring his gospel of faith into play. Because all who sin will be put to death. That's why I said that all of us who were born believing the lies of the devil, not because that's what we chose to do, but that's what we were taught. I mean, that's what we thought was the truth, were the lies of the devil. Because he had so deceived the whole world, which is you find in Revelation and other places. The Revelation, it's there. I haven't even got there yet. I'm still trying and running out of time. So, the man and the woman in the garden of the paradise of God incurred a debt of death by execution, which they never paid. All who sin have to pay that debt. So, what the Son of God did was he met all the demands of righteousness, and then he was executed by his Father. So he made a payment that he didn't owe. So that payment that he made was put into trust so that all those who complete the demands of righteousness can enter the kingdom without owing a debt they cannot pay. The debt is displayed in the Passover, where Israel and the mixed multitude were freed from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Their debt of death was paid when they passed through the blood. When Jesus offered the cup to his disciples, what did he say? This is the covenant in my blood.
And remember, he did not say, this is the new covenant. That is only found in Luke. It is not found in the other Gospels.
And Paul, exactly. And Corinthians. So, the covenant in his blood is no longer in the blood of the Lamb, but the blood of the Lamb of God. When we start, when we commit to being born of the water and born of the Spirit, the first thing we have to do is to be born of the blood of the Passover lamb. That pays our debt and releases us from slavery in Egypt, just like it was shown when the children of Israel and the mixed multitude left Egypt. They passed through the blood. The next step is water baptism. And we see that with Israel on the shore of the Red Sea. God parted the waters, and they went down into the waters on dry land. They came out of the water on the other side. They were born of the water and went into the wilderness. In the wilderness, God gave them the sanctification process, the sanctuary, the wilderness tabernacle, the law. All of that showed them what the truth was and what they needed to put into practice to be sanctified. At the end of that, they were not sanctified. By the way, they were never sanctified because they never participated. Only two were, Caleb and Joshua. They get to the border of the promised land. They are not a holy nation. And they display that. They refuse to enter. So they all died in the wilderness. The second generation had learned well from their parents, not to not repeat their mistakes, but to continue their mistakes, to continue the practice of lies, continue the practice of unrighteousness. But God had made a promise to Abraham that he would give the land of his sojourning to his descendants. And so he baptized them, the second generation that wasn't baptized the first time because they were not of the age of accountability. They did pass through the water, but they weren't old enough to make that determination. So he parted the waters of the Jordan River, and they all passed through into the promised land, where for the next 1,500 years or so, they continued on with the status quo until their king who was in the heavens, came down from the heavens to tell them the truth, and they condemned him to death. And he said, "The kingdom of God is taken away from you, and it will be given to a people who will accomplish what you refused to accomplish. They will learn righteousness and practice righteousness. I will pay their debt when I am put to death. They will be baptized in the water. They will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And he said that to his disciples just before he left in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe, to obey all the commands I gave you. And know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time." All have a part in this to play. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blood, water, and fire. You can enter the kingdom of God as long as you know and follow the way.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go to our podcast episode page, and you can download this one or any of the other ones that we have, the more than 1,000. We encourage you to join us next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. We wish you a happy Sabbath, and we will see you all next week. Thanks for joining us.